Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We will make our way over to Hebrews 8, where Jared read, in a bit. I want to start off the message with a story. A story of when I was 12 years old. I, along with six or seven of my friends, were staying overnight at one of my buddies' house. And we were having a good time and just typically just trying to get into mischief, doing whatever we could. And someone had the great idea about midnight, you know, we should sneak out. Well, I knew we weren't allowed to sneak out. Whether it was his parents who'd said that or my parents or whoever, I knew that that was going to be a bad choice. But it got late, and someone went first, and I made the choice to follow them. So we all went outside, middle of the night, and I stayed right in front of the house. But it was really cool being outside. I was doing something I wasn't supposed to do. But the others started walking down the street, and I thought, well, maybe I won't go that far. So I stayed. Well, after a few minutes, it kind of got old, and we all went back inside. Well, I don't know if it was the next morning or the next one after that, but it was the summer, and I was going about doing what I wanted. And I went to the swimming pool one day and came back home, and my mom was there waiting for me. And she said, well, actually, she came and picked me up and brought me home, and it was really quiet the whole way home. And when we got there, she said, Luke, is there anything you want to tell me? Well, I didn't have anything I wanted to tell her, but the moment she said that, I knew exactly what she was talking about. Well, I just said, well, the other night when we were at Justin's house, we all snuck out. And so she asked me more questions, and we went on about it. And as soon as we finished, she said, well, tonight we've got to go somewhere. And I said, where? She said, well, you'll find out. Well, the next few hours were awful because I didn't know what it meant. Well, we went over back to Justin's house, and when we pulled up in front of the house, there were a lot of cars there of all of my friends that were there the other night. So we walked in, and we sat, the boys all sat on these couches, just standing there waiting, or sitting there waiting. And our parents were all around us standing up, but no one was in front of the couches. Well, all of a sudden, in walks two police officers. And for a 12-year-old, that was a pretty scary sight. They walked and stood in front of us, and they talked for a minute, asked what happened and everything. And then the thing I remember the most about the whole thing was this police officer towards the end said, now, boys, life is all about choices. He said, every choice you make matters, and you need to make better choices. Well, that stuck with me. And I realized that there were a couple different choices I made that night. If I just would have made one choice better, I would not have been in trouble, because there was one boy that was there and he made the choice not to go outside. Well, he wasn't in trouble. But I made the choice to go outside, so I was in trouble. Now, I tell you this story because of that part that policeman told me, where he said, life is a bunch of choices, and the choices you make will determine where you end up. Now, humanly speaking, that is a true statement. Kids, it's important. Every single choice that you make matters. It may not seem like it matters, and it may not seem like this one little inconsequential choice, such as just walking out the door or not, but all of them define where we go. But I'm not going to give you a moral lesson or teach you things, because that's not what we do here, okay? We preach salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you hear enough messages about that, you won't ever have to have a question about the way you should act or what you should do. So you say, well, then why did you tell us this big long story about your life is determined on choices and the choices you make show where you go? Well, I told you the story because, unfortunately, there are some people that think that motto for life is the motto for salvation as well. And I don't know about you guys, but anytime I'm ever having a conversation with someone about religion and the word choice comes into play, it just gives me this, the word we use is heebie-jeebies. It makes me just shake, like, just, oh, we're going to go here, you know. And I don't know if it's because I'm frustrated because that's what the person believes or because someone told them that. I don't know why I feel that way. But I almost always know what's coming, and it's difficult to listen to. And someone's going to say something along the lines of, you know, you have to make good choices. You have to choose God, or you have to choose Him. He's gone part way. You have to make the choice to go the rest. All those different things. So I wanted to look up the word choice in the Bible, or choices, and I looked it up. It's in there 21 times. And do you know not one single time is the word choice used in the Bible have anything to do with salvation? Not one time does it have anything to do with that. So maybe I'm using the wrong form of the word. Maybe there's something else to it. Well, let me tell you the title of my message first. And when I started this, there's no way in the world I would have thought this is the title I would have ended up with. But the title for my message is The Choices That Make Salvation. Okay? The Choices That Make Salvation. All right. Here in John 15, look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The first choice that was made for our salvation was God chose a people. Okay? Now let's continue with that. Verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. A couple pages back, let me read a verse to you. I speak not of you all, as it pertains to salvation. I know whom I have chosen. So, I just told you the word choice wasn't in the scriptures. But yet you're trying to tell me that choices are what made salvation? Well, the reason the word choice is never used when it pertains to salvation is because the word that's always used is chose. It's a past tense word. Anyone who reads this book should not make the mistake to think that when it says chose, that it's something you should do, okay? If I told you that I chose something, would you then think in your mind, well, I need to choose for him? No. If I chose it, it's too late, right? I made the decision. I did it. You can't change that now. Well, that's how salvation is. Okay, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our pastor went through this not that long ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verse 13. So why do we use the past term here? Why do we use the past tense of choice? We use chose or chosen. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, it says chosen, and that's a past tense thing. Well, how far back do we go? Like, I mean, was this chosen just a little while ago, or was it chosen when I still had a chance to make a choice and I just missed it? No, in Ephesians 1, it says this, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He made a choice according to the good pleasure of his will to select a people. Now, the second choice, the first choice was God chose a people. The second choice is the Lord Jesus Christ chose to live for those people that were chosen. Turn with me to John 1, John chapter 1. And look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ chose, he made the choice to become a man. Hebrews chapter 2. And let me read out of Philippians here, another portion that tells us this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Anyone who hears the gospel enough, I think that we somehow take it for granted that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, became a man for the salvation of his children. This is something that's much greater than we can really even understand. The depth that it took from him to become, from God to become a man, is such a great divide. Now here in Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, therefore we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things but under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The Lord Jesus Christ lived perfectly as a man. And that was a must, because the next choice was that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ become a man, but he also chose to die for the chosen, for the elect. Look over at John 18. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. The Lord is the one who wanted to go to this place. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon them, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am him. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly went with these men. It said in verse 12, the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Now we know, based off him saying, I am, and everyone fell backwards, that they were not taking him by force, that he was willingly going. Don't turn to it. In 2 Peter it says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the end of this part in John 18, it says, in verse 10, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And that's a question, saying to Peter, I must go. He said, I have to do this. And then the fourth decision or choice is one that follows in hand with what we just saw. And these things with the Lord becoming a man and dying on the cross, and then this next one, all go hand in hand. The Lord Jesus Christ chose not to save himself, but to save us. In Luke chapter 22, we see this clear. Luke 22, verse 42. Saying, Father, this is when he's on the cross, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And turn over one page to Luke 23 and verse 35. And this is important because we need to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave up his life. As a sacrifice, it wasn't someone that was forced to do so. He willingly gave up his life. And at no point did he not have the power to end this. When he told those soldiers, they fell back. He was always strong enough. He's God. That he could at any point have done something about this. Look in Luke 23, verse 35, or verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. These phrases summarize salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ saved others, but he didn't save himself. He couldn't save himself in order to save his children. Now, I've given all of those things that God chose a people, that the Lord Jesus Christ became a man, he lived perfectly, then he died, and he did not save himself so that he could save his children. And I said all of that so that we could get back to Hebrews 8, and we can look at one more choice that was made. Tony, in his message, said how Hebrews can be summed up with better. Chapter 8 talks about a covenant, two covenants. And the first covenant is one that God made with Israel, the nation of Israel. And it was delivered by Moses, and it was a covenant of the Levitical priesthood, of all the priests. And in that covenant, there were many sacrifices, there were many ceremonies and things that the people had to do and the priests had to do. But this was a typical covenant. And it was deficient, meaning it wasn't good enough because it was a type, okay? It was a picture of something else. The ways that it was a type was the people with whom the covenant was made, they were a type of spiritual Israel, the people that were chosen. The blessings that were promised in this covenant were shadows of the good things to come that would come from the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifices in this covenant were all pictures of the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ would make. And the mediators, or the priests in this, were all types of Christ, our high priest. Now, the weaknesses of that are that the priests were sinful men, the men who performed these, they were sinners. And the sacrifices were animals. It was animals' blood, which cannot save. The offerings couldn't remove sin. And so, if this covenant could have redeemed or saved, there would have been no reason for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. So, look here in Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This covenant that is spoken of here, the second covenant, the new covenant, it isn't one that just came about. This covenant, the second one, the new one, is much older than the first covenant. When it says it's a new covenant, that's because it's newly revealed. So when these people heard about it, or when we read about it, it seems new to us. It's something we didn't know. That which is revealed second was made first. The original covenant, when God chose a people, that's when this covenant was made. It's called new because it's always new to the believer. It'll never be old, and it will never give away to another covenant. It's also new because it gives a new heart, a new nature, and a new spirit, all three. Now, in verse 9 through 12 here, it tells us that this is a new covenant that God or the Lord Jesus Christ will make with them after those days. Now, after those days means after the Lord Jesus Christ has come, after his sacrifice. And we can learn a few things here, where in the middle of verse 10 it says, I will put my laws into their mind. Okay, we're going to see just a few things here that this new covenant does. All these things that I said, these choices that make salvation, these choices that were done, all of those things were done to fulfill this new covenant. Everything that we've talked about is for this covenant. Now, we're going to get a few things here that the sinner, the child of God, those chosen by that first choice I talked about, that they get in this new covenant. It says there in the middle of verse 10, I will put my laws in their mind. Okay, what do we get from that? The laws being in our mind. When I said earlier about the moral law of God, which is summed up in two things, or can be summed up, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We also see that the commandments of our Lord with respect to repentance, faith, godliness. We learn these things through the law. And then we also see that the whole word of God, this whole book, everything that's written in here, which the believer loves and cherishes, these are written not on the tablets of stone that Moses had. They're not those types of laws. But instead, on the heart and mind of the believer. These are things that are put in the believer. so that the believer thinks on them, not just thinking, but also loving them. Now, what else do we get from this covenant? Look at verse 10, the end of verse 10. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The people of God. Now, this is not as he is the God of all creation, or as he is the God of all people, because he created man. He's the God over nature. He's the God over everything. But this is, he is their God as he is the God and the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have that in him. They shall be my people. Not in the sense that all mankind, every person, but as sons of God, whom God loved in a special way and chose in Christ. Now look at the end of verse 11. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. How wonderful it will be to be known of the Lord. And if we look at Hebrews 1:1, well, don't turn to it, but we can see from what Tony said this morning, it said that God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. There was a time when everyone didn't have this book, and no one knew the things that were written in it unless they went to a prophet or someone who was given the word of God through the Spirit. And because of that, they had to go to the priests, and they were dependent upon these things. And if you wanted to know anything, that was the only place to go. If you wanted to offer a sacrifice, you had to go to the priest. And there are people today who would probably like to keep us in this same place. But thankfully, because of what it says here, every believer is now a son. Every believer is now a student of the word. Every believer is a priest to offer sacrifices of prayers and praise. Every single believer has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. That's what we get in this covenant. That's what we get in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. All unrighteousness is sin. And this phrase tells us that God will forgive our sins. It's not based off our choices. We can't choose to stop sinning. And even if we could choose to stop doing some of the things we don't want to, it's still not good enough because we've already sinned. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. All sins of all kinds, every single sin, original sin, actual sin, before conversion, after conversion, whatever you want to describe a sin as, he remembers them no more. They are cast into the depths of the sea. They're cast behind his back. You may look for them, but you can't find them. And then in verse 13, it says, in that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It's important to know that with this new covenant, or this first covenant, the old covenant is irrelevant now. There's no need for it. There's no use for it. It's gone. It can be dismissed. Turn with me to Hebrews 13, a couple pages over here, and we'll close. In Romans 11, it tells us, for this is my covenant unto them, whom I shall take away their sins. Peter tells us, you are a chosen generation. In Revelations it says, they that are with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. These choices that I've talked about, I've done this in a way that may seem like it's a cute way to put all this together, but I say it in a serious manner that we all realize that our choice, our choices, what we've chosen in the past, what we will choose, all of those things have no bearing on salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, what he chose to do, and what he finished, Those are the choices that make salvation. Now, anything that we do, all our choices, we're sinners. That's what our choices are, is just full of sin. Unless God puts his hand upon us and gives us the strength, the grace to make one single choice, maybe, that would be one that would fit his will. Now, look here in Hebrews 13, and we'll close with this, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus. To him, to whom, Lord Jesus Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll stop there.